If you would, getting back to the book of Ephesians. Last week was communion. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for quite a while now. We've made it to the end of chapter 1. The simple outline of the book of Ephesians is the call of the church, chapters 1 through 3. The conduct of the church, 4 through 6. We look today and we remember that 4:1 is the pivotal verse. Since you've been given the highest calling, have the highest conduct. And we hinted at the fact that the conduct that is the highest conduct is a humble walk. We've discussed chapter 1 where we took up the subject of God's choice of His people. That in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, the Father called. You are not an accident, we learn. Don't let evolution and unbelief in scientism discourage you. God has a plan and you're part of His plan. You were no accident. Not only that, but in 7 through 11, it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ redeemed you. That's based all on the fact of Genesis that we have fallen into separation from God and Christ redeemed, bought us back. Remember that from the marketplace of sin. And then the Holy Spirit seals His people. The safety, the security of those who are in Jesus Christ. And that, verses 3 through 14, one sentence in Greek. One sentence in the original. That brought up Paul's prayer in 15 and following. And he has been praying, as we've discussed, that you may fully understand what the hope you have in Jesus Christ and what God has done for you as part of His church. That you may fully understand it. That you may fully comprehend. That you may fully comprehend what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Did you know that that word inheritance means you? Remember that from last week? You are the inheritance. And then we were talking about for the last 3 weeks, what is the church? Remember now, what's Ephesians about? The church. And so we were talking about what is the church? Now I love technology. How many have a cell phone that can call up Google? Okay. Call up Google and put this in. Ready? Somebody do this. I did it. You do it. Put in this in Google and tell me what comes up. Tell me what comes up. Put this in. The most beautiful church in the world. Put that in. The most beautiful church in the world. Willie uses the voice command on Google. That's advanced. The most beautiful church in the world. By the way, what do you think is the most beautiful church in the world in your opinion? Okay, those of you who have Google and are flooding Google with it, tell me what comes up. There's a church called La Leja Sanctuary in Colombia. Look at this. This Google says this is the most beautiful church in the world. What did you get? Anybody? Did a building come up? Did a building come up? Brazil, I got Colombia. Look what I'm doing to this picture. First of all, you now know something that if you remember anything about what we've been teaching is the Bible never calls a building a what? So how come Google comes up with a building? I got the 50 most beautiful churches. And all of them are... And that's not what the Bible teaches. What came up were beautiful buildings where a bunch of religious people may meet. But you didn't get. We found out that the church consists only of people who have been redeemed, called redeemed and sealed by Jesus Christ. Therefore, the church is what? People. And the church, therefore, is called, in verse 23, the body of Christ. Now, wait a second. Let me ask you something. So, did I just hurt Jesus for doing that? What did I do? Did I just kick Jesus? Go out there and throw something against the church if you want. You know what I did? I kicked the floor of a building. I kicked the side of a building. Never is the church ever been, in the teaching of the New Testament, a building. Never! So how did that happen? How did it happen that Google comes up in their logarithms with this, that you get the 50 most beautiful buildings? Because no one preaches what the Word of God says. Everybody likes to listen to a preacher that tells beautiful stories in a poem, and no one pays attention to what the Word of God says. The church is never a building. The church, listen to me now, are you ready? The word church and the body of Christ mean this. It's a living organism. The church isn't this building. It's a living organ. You know what? You know how dynamic the church is as a living organism? I want to show you. You may not have noticed this. In Acts, I want you to go to Acts chapter 9, and I want to show you something that in light of what I've told you and what the Bible says, it's now going to make sense to you, something that was said. For those of you who have turned to Acts chapter 9, Paul was a jihadist. Did you hear me? Paul was a jihadist. Jihad in the Middle East is nothing new. That culture produces a lot of people like that. Paul was called Saul before he became a born-again, Bible-believing person of Jesus Christ and part of the church. And he was a jihadist. And he was killing and persecuting Christians. And he's on his way to kill some more in his jihad. And in chapter 9, he's on his way with letters to take people. By the way, the church in verse 2, do you know what the original name of the church was? It's not a building. The name of the, they never had buildings in the first century. They met in people's homes. You know what the church was called in verse 2? Can you see that name? Look at it. There's the first name of the church. The Way. Where did they get that from? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the truth and life. What does that mean? Church was saying Jesus is the way. They weren't called Baptists. They weren't called Methodists. The church was never to have these type of divisions. That's why we're a hodgepodge of different people at this church. It was called the Way. And he was going to bring them bound to Jerusalem to stone them, to imprison them. And suddenly Jesus meets him. And this is what Jesus says to him. What's my point? My point is the church is a living organism. The church is not a building. Look what Jesus says to him. And a light flashed around him. and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. You ready? Verse 4. Why are you persecuting me? Now, wait a second. Jesus has been resurrected. It's been past the 40 days in which he taught his disciples after his resurrection. He has been ascended to heaven, but he meets Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says to Paul, Jesus is no longer physically there. Saul, why are you what? Persecuting me. Now, why would he say that? Because Saul was persecuting a living organism, the church. And when God's true church, now that means this. This is another thing we need to remember. Not everybody who's in a building is part of God's true church. We also told you, in order to be a part of Jesus' true assembly in the church, the word church we shouldn't even use. It means assembly. What makes you qualified to be a part of Jesus' assembly? Is it because you're a member of a church? Maybe you gave a check to a local church building? What qualifies you as part of Jesus' church? Faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done upon the cross. So when Paul went around, known as Saul, the jihadist, went around persecuting God's people, he wasn't kicking in buildings. Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now that means that there's a great dynamic relationship. Jesus Christ is the head and we are his body. So therefore the church is people. And when God's true people, genuinely born again people, suffer, guess who also suffers as the head of his church? Throw this out, Google. You'll see a building. That's dumb. And that also tells you this, that not everybody who attends a building and goes to a religious service that they call Christian is truly a part of the body of Christ. Because you must be genuinely, ready? Born again. Now, Paul is going to develop this, that this church is an assembly. That's all the word church means. Remember, it doesn't mean, why we translate this term in the original as church, church is a German term. It means a building. That's how we go wrong. It just means assembly. We found out there was an assembly in the Old Testament. Remember that? Who followed God. Well, in the New Testament, there's an assembly who follow God and who have trusted Jesus Christ. And look what Paul says. Now let's go back to Ephesians. He's going to tell us something. He's going to tell us in chapter 2, verse 20, when we get there, and we will get there. You just may be a lot older by the time we get there. But look what he says in Ephesians 2:20. You have been built upon the saints, are God's household, its people, verse 19, you have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. Do you know what that means? You're the individual bricks of God's church. Do you know why in 1 Corinthians Paul said and told you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because you make up the individual parts of the building, which is the church. That's why there are no more temples. What did temples in the Old Testament do? They were physical pop-up books of the spiritual reality of that really people are the temple. When the Holy Spirit sealed you, you became a part of God's temple. You're not a part of this building, are you? You're not made a brick of this building. He is talking about here the fact that the people are the temple. That's why some people get all excited about somehow some third temple in Jerusalem. It's not biblical. You are the temple. God doesn't use, when Jesus Christ came, temples. Jesus said, believe me, woman, remember that last week? The hour is coming when you won't worship in some temple. You will worship in spirit and truth. Why? Because the temple, you become the part of this spiritual temple, which is a living organism. And that's why when God's real people suffer, Christ himself suffers, because there's this dynamic living relationship that the true people of God have. And Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation as the apostles and prophets, and you are the building. Therefore, there are no physical churches. There are no physical temples. You are it. Now, Peter draws up on this. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to jump from Ephesians to 1 Peter because he'll draw this picture even more. The church is people. That's why, you know why the Bible is so concerned about how Christians treat each other? With a humble walk. Do you know why? How many of you have ever gone to a church where they scolded the children for spilling drinks and candy in the sanctuary? That's total lunacy. Get mad at Pastor Dave? I don't care. It's total lunacy. You can mess up a building, but you cannot mess up the church with drinks and candy. Because the church is what? People. Now, that tells us, if it's a living, dynamic organism, guess what can mess up the church? How people treat each other as the bricks of the building. Do you know that there's a dynamic relationship? How Christians treat one another? Now you know, understand why it's important to know we have to be careful, because every one of us who are truly born again, how we treat each other matters, because the true building is us. And when one of the people in God's church suffers, guess who suffers? The whole building. And when God's people are persecuted, that dynamic relationship is Jesus suffers. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul didn't directly persecute Jesus, hit him, but he persecuted his body, that dynamic thing. Now watch what Peter says as they, this is where all the Old Testament, the temple, everything was pointing physically as a type of what is the reality that the church is people. Now watch what Peter says here in verse chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. And coming to him, Jesus, verse 4, as to a living stone. Is Jesus really a stone? The stone was a symbol of what does Paul call Jesus? He's the what of the church. By the way, see out there, everybody? Isn't that, Alan, a cornerstone of the old church? Yeah. Well, that's not a cornerstone of the old church. That's a plaque. Because somebody wasn't teaching that who's the cornerstone of God's church? Who is it? That ain't the cornerstone. That's a cornerstone of a building. Jesus is the cornerstone. No piece of literal granite has ever been the cornerstone of a church. You've come to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but precious in the sight of God. You also as living what? Stones. Listen to me. You're not really a stone. Stones were pop-up books in the Old Testament. When they built the temple, the bricks pointed like a type to the reality that it would be God's people who would indwell So actually, you've never seen the whole church, because the whole church would be everybody who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and you can't possibly see all of that at once. You're only seeing here a local expression of God's true church. It's a dynamic organism. There are Christians who have trusted Jesus Christ in the United States, Russia, Egypt, you name the country. And that's why we have to be very careful, ladies and gentlemen. God is not an American. And the church consists of all nations. I often wondered, and you're going to get mad at me, why in the worship service we have an American flag? Where are you from? The Barattas? The Americans? What country are you from? Dave? What country are you from? Guatemala? This somehow is saying, I guess, if you're not an American, are you not a Christian? Or would Christianity and God's true church have nothing to do with these artificial distinctions? Now, I know some of you are going to get mad. How dare you? This is the greatest country. I'm not saying I sure wouldn't want to. I would want to live here than other places, but I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with national origin. God, the church, is all peoples in the body of Christ. I get kids at the seminary from Russia, China. I have one precious kid that he can't go back to China because if they discover he's been at a seminary. Precious kid had a Down syndrome baby. He said if he would have been in China, they would have mercy killed the child. Everybody everywhere who has trusted Jesus Christ makes up this. And the cornerstone is Jesus. Look what it says here. You as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. You know when you've gone to church? How do you know when you've gone to church? When you've come into a building? I'm going to go to church this morning. Guess what? You haven't gone to church if you walk into a building. You know when you've gone to church? When you've assembled together with other Christians who are part of the temple. Did you just hear me? You haven't gone to church when you've walked into a building. You are the church if you truly trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So when do you go to church? When you assemble with other Christians. Not necessarily in a building. Do you think they had churches in the first century? They met in houses, behind closed doors, for fear of the government. Welcome to what's coming. You go to church when you're around other Christians. How do you like that for a radical thought? Preachers need everybody to think you have to pay for the building so that they have a place where everybody will come so he has a salary. You are the building. And guess what you also are? For a holy priesthood. Well, wait a second. I thought you had to wear a robe and jewelry for that. I thought, you know, at least in the Protestant side, you had to wear a suit and a tie. So much for these Bible-thumping people. They don't preach the Word of God. Listen to me. Did you just hear this? Everybody who is a part of God's church is part of the priesthood of God. Did you just hear that? So what do you happen, Dave? How come then we've got these buildings with this religious hierarchy of reverends, the most right reverend, doctor, canons, or whatever they call them? Because listen to me, sinful men do sinful things to God's people, And it's a lie. It says you are the royal priesthood. And you offer up spiritual sacrifices. Did you know that? You're a priest that offers up spiritual sacrifices. That includes men and women, by the way. The sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, of obedience. These are what the new covenant sacrifices are. The old covenant sacrifices merely pointed toward the reality of the new. So guess what? You don't have to wear a robe and jewelry. These preachers that call themselves reverend, there's nothing reverend about them. You're the priesthood. You're the church. It's a living organism. And you offer the sacrifices, and it ain't an animal. That sacrifice is obedience, praise for what Jesus... That's the true sacrifice that God is looking for. But it's going to get better with Peter. Watch what Peter does. For this is contained in Scripture. I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall never be what? Disappointed. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he makes you part of the church. You will never be disappointed. This precious value then, verse 7, is for you who believe. So if you want to be a part of God's church, the true church, which is not a building, but which is a dynamic living organism of people, what must you do? Believe. That means this. If you think church membership makes you a part of God's church, uh-uh. There's no such concept in the New Testament of church membership. There's another one. Let me blow that away. Well, I thought they taught me to join the church. Well, you are automatically a member of the body of Christ. It may mean that you've joined a local club known as a church that has a building, but church membership in the way you've learned it is a canard. It's not true. Isn't it amazing what the Bible does to a lot of thinking of how they've corrupted God's people? Now watch this. The stone which the builders rejected, Jesus, is the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In other words, men who do not value Jesus reject him, but he is the true cornerstone. For they stumble because they were disobedient to the word. And who are the builders? The Jewish nation who rejected their Messiah. And Peter says here, the rejection of Jesus as Messiah, they were appointed to that doom. Well, that's another one that will really surprise you. In God's plan, the nation of Israel was appointed to doom and rejection of Messiah. Isn't that interesting? And like I've told you, no one gets anything in the Middle East until you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't trust him, you get doom. And then look what it says. Verse 9, it's so key here. You are a chosen race. Who's the you? Who's he talking to? He is not talking to a building. He's not talking to a denomination. Peter is talking to people who are a part of the church, a living organism. And this is very interesting. Please note what he's saying here. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now stop right there. I have told you that in the Old Testament, the word church, or what we call church, is used. It means assembly. And in the Old Testament, God called the assembly of his people in the Old Testament these terms. These terms were God used for the Old Testament assembly of his people. I want you to go to Exodus 19:5. Hold your finger there, because this What we're saying is the terms royal priest, all of this apply to all of God's people who assemble in belief of the living God. Turn to Exodus 19:5. Genesis, Exodus 19:5. Who is he speaking to? The assembly in the Old Testament. Now then, if you will keep my covenant, obey my voice, you shall be my own possession. Somebody go back now to 1 Peter, and it says in 1 Peter 2:7, a people for God's own possession. Where do you think Peter got that from? He's applying those terms that were used in the Old Testament to the assembly in the Old Testament to God's church in the New. God's assembly in the New. In other words, guess what? There's a unity of God's people both in the Old and New Testament. Did you just hear what I said? There's a unity of people in the Old and New Testament. Both groups that were genuinely following God were called a people of God's own possession, and Peter applies it to us now. Then somebody turned to Exodus 19:6. You shall be a kingdom of priests. 19:6 in Exodus. Guess what? What did the Bible say is God's church? Kingdom of priests. Where is he getting that from? He's quoting Exodus. Who did that originally apply to? The people who followed God in the Old Testament. Who does it apply to now? The people that follow Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Every one of these terms. Deuteronomy 4:20. Go to Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession. Who's he speaking to in the Old Testament? The assembly of those who believed in God in the Old. What did Peter do? Take this and apply it to the assembly of those who believe in the New. Listen to me. The distinctions we make are not biblical anymore, are they? There was God's believing assembly in the Old. There's God's believing assembly in the New. They are called the same things. That means that Egyptian guy right there doesn't have to be born from Abraham and Sarah to be a true part of those terms. Because it's based not on race in the New Covenant. It's based on trust in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's going to talk about now. I'm going to show you one last thing that may shock you. Go to Revelation. Revelation 19, Jesus Christ returns. Someday Jesus Christ is going to physically return. And by the way, any bozo that tells you he's Jesus Christ and doesn't have nail prints in his hand and return and all eyes seeing him as he comes back with glorious power, he ain't anything but the Antichrist if he doesn't do what the real Christ will do. And he has the advent of Christ. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. In verse 7 of Revelation 19, you ever heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Who's he going to get married to? His assembly who believes in him. That's why Jesus said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in there. And many others. And then look at this final thing. In Revelation chapter 21. our future home. Remember when we taught in the book of Hebrews, it said that Abraham and Isaac and all those Old Testament believers can't be completed until we are? Well, I want to show you your future home. And there's something very significant about your future home. It says in Revelation 21 that the New Jerusalem comes out. It has a brilliance like crystal clear jasper. It had a, verse 12, please note verse 12. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of whom? All right, so then everybody thinks, well, priority of Jewish people. No! Read on. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on the name of the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem were the 12 apostles of Jesus. Guess what the 12 apostles were a part of, ladies and gentlemen? God's church. What does this say? Anybody that teaches you to make distinctions based on ethnic race doesn't understand the Bible, because the Bible says in the New Jerusalem, all God's people in the Old Testament tribes and the apostles as a part of the church are all one body, the assembly who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They are one. Who's the bride of Christ? Everyone, Old and New Testament, that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And we will be in the New Jerusalem, not as two distinct people. That's not what the Bible ever taught. But one. And guess what? There'll be Egyptians there. There'll be Jewish people. There'll be Guatemalans, Filipino, English, whatever I am, who knows? Whatever you are, because God doesn't look in the new covenant under race. He unites us all in Jesus Christ.